All right, so I'm going to date myself right off the bat here. This is my very first car. I bought a car in 1981 when I was a senior in high school. This is a Fiat 128. It was actually that color right there. Back then, it looked a whole lot sportier than it seems to look right now. That was my very first car. And I think of all the other cars that I've had in my life. And what's really interesting to me is when I bought that car, I started to notice every Fiat that was on the road. Like as I was driving my car, I began to notice the other Fiats because I had a Fiat, therefore I was interested in other people that had it. And even as I've gone throughout my life and having different cars, it's interesting, isn't it? And you probably have done this subconsciously and you may not even realize you're doing it, but whatever car you drive, it's really interesting how you notice other people that drive the same exact car. It's because there's a gravitational pull in our lives toward people who we like and people who are like us. Let me talk about that for just a second, because we do. We gravitate to people who like us, people who are like us, people who enjoy the same team that we have, the sports team that we have, whether you're baseball or football or soccer. Many of you know that I love soccer. And so the people that follow the same team that you like or love or follow, they're the ones that you like to get together with. I can think of a couple of people in our church family who love the Pittsburgh Steelers. And they get together for, this is back before the COVID, but they would get together for games in a home because in Ohio, there's not a whole lot of Pittsburgh Steelers fans, but they would get together because there was a gravitational pull toward people that are like us. There are people who like theater, and chances are you probably gravitate toward people who like theater. There are people who enjoy knowing their personality or their Enneagram, and you probably, if you don't know that, you can look into it, but you gravitate toward people who have the same Enneagram or same personality that you do because you seem to understand them a little bit more. You seem to get them a little bit better. Politics, we gravitate toward people who have the same politics that we do, or schooling. You could see somebody from anywhere across the country, and if it's your alma mater, it's almost like they're family to you. You can see a sticker in their car, and you want to walk up and say, I went there too, and we're like family, and there's like a brotherhood, and you think through schooling. Culture. When we came to Dayton 22 years ago, it was really interesting because when we got here, coming from Asia, we were immediately drawn, when we went to the grocery store or we went to anywhere actually, we were drawn to any Asian that we saw. We actually wanted to walk up to them and started talking and tell us, hey, how long have you been in Dayton? When did you get here? And so forth, because we love culture. We love that. We gravitate to people who are like us. But I've also noticed that we gravitate toward people who we like. Many of you know my wife's name. Her name is Kathy. I love Kathy, but I actually also like Kathy because we have common denominators. We have common interests in our life. Both of us are night owls. So we love to stay up late at night, and we love to talk together. We love to perhaps watch movies together. We like to go and do things together. Kathy loves to travel. I love to travel. We have that common interest. I like that in her, that together we have something that's a common thing in our lives. We also love Asian everything. We love Asian food. We love Asian culture. Many of you know my wife was born and raised in Cambodia. I was born and raised in Indonesia. And there's a gravitational pull to people who we like or who like the things that we like in our lives. What I want to talk about with you today, as we continue on in this series, is this reality that this gravitational pull to people who we like or who are like us impacts our perspective of people. There's a lawyer that we're going to look at today, and he asked Jesus a question, and certainly the way that Jesus answered it, it changed the way he saw things. It changed the perspective because there is this gravitational pull to people in our life who are like us and people that we like because they have the same interests that we have. And in this gravitational pull, it impacts our perspective. And I want to talk about this impact because we're shaped in our perspective of other people based on these two things. And Jesus wants to radically change that. Jesus wants to do something radically different in a new reality for us as we understand a story that I am sure that you've heard before. You don't even have to have attended church for very long, and you probably know this story. If you've been to church, you probably have heard this story a million different times, and I want to look at it today in respect to the idea that Jesus wants to change the reality for us, a new reality of our perspective of people. So that in fact, we can enjoy people who don't like the things that we like and are very, very different than us because of this gravitational pull for people who we like or people who are like us. That perspective must change. If you're a follower of Jesus, it must change. If you're part of a church family, it must change. Church, you'll probably hear me say this a couple times, but we've got to get this right, especially as we find ourselves in the season that we find ourselves with so much division going on in our culture, in our world actually, that if the church gets this right, we can be the model of Jesus to the world and community around us. We're in a series that we're entitling Gut Check. And in this series, what we're doing is we're taking a look at our own lives. I'm actually inviting you to do something that I have been doing. Of course, I have had more time to do this in my study and preparation, but I'm inviting you to participate in looking at your own life. And sometimes that's very difficult because the reality is sometimes we're skewed in the way we think of ourselves. And certainly there's people around us. If you have a spouse, that will help. If you have kids, that'll help. If you have friends that are gonna be willing to be honest with you, that certainly helps. But more than that, this series is based on the fact that we want to seek and know, just like David, who says to us in Psalm that we'll look at in just a second, that we are to search our hearts, that we're asking God to help us. But when we talk about a gut check, here's what a gut check is. A gut check is a pause to assess the state or the progress or condition of something. And so I'm inviting us to take a gut check, to pause and to check the condition, and to look at our hearts, just like David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Even though we're calling this a gut check, it really is a gut check on our hearts and things that are really, really important. We've started the series 3 weeks ago, and we said, let's take a gut check on our walk with God, because I think you would all agree with me, if you're a follower of Jesus, that we need to, every once in a while, take a pause and evaluate the condition of our walk with Jesus. And we use this simple illustration because Jesus used a vineyard, and not many of us understand vineyards, and so we use the illustration of our smartphones, and we all probably have smartphones, most of us, unless you're probably in middle school and your parents may or may not be giving you one, but we have smartphones, and it's very easy because when we plug this in, we recognize that without plugging it in, we don't have the power that will last. We don't have the ability to do all the things that we need to do on this smartphone because eventually it's just going to run out. And we use that as an illustration of our life with Jesus, that we need to remain with him. That was the first week. Second week, last week, we talked about our emotions. We said that our emotions are a beautiful gift from God, and yet they often lie to us. And sometimes they get in the way. And we said that we need to identify our emotions, especially during a season like this, to identify your emotions, to be able to give them to God. Peter uses a word that probably relates to his background as a fisherman. He says, cast it. That's actually throwing our emotions on God, because God can help us to respond appropriately to our emotions so that the response can be proper. And then it helps us with our perspective on people. So you can see that all three are really important as we continue in the series. I hope you have a Bible. I want to say hello to all of you that are joining us right now in your homes or in your campers or on the beach or wherever you're at, on a smartphone, on a pad, a computer, whatever it might be for you. We're so glad that you joined us. Fairhaven family, for those of you that couldn't be with us or shouldn't be with us as we begin to open up one service in all of our campuses, we're so grateful that you're joining with us online. And if you're a guest with us today, Nathan has already introduced the fact that we would love to connect with you. And so we hope that you will connect with us. We want to connect with you as well. You know, church, it's really important for you to know that even though we have been closed in online, the church is not closed. And you may have needs in your life, and we want to know those needs. We want to meet your needs as a church. Just let us know. We'd love to have that happen. So grab your Bibles with me, and let's look at a very familiar story and see if Jesus, as he talks to this lawyer, can change our perspective of people so that our perspective of people are not just based on people who are like us or who people in our lives who we like. And so let's take a look. Luke chapter 10. Grab your Bibles or your devices and turn with me to Luke chapter 10 as you're in your homes. I'm sure you have a Bible laying around or a device, and it'd be really easy. It's best if you have it open, though. I'm going to read it for you, but it's really best if you have it open because I want you to see some important details in this story as we unpack it and take a look at it today. We're going to have communion right in the middle of this message, and so I hope you have your elements with you wherever you're at so that you can join us as we have communion. Luke chapter 10. Let's pick it up in verse 25. It says this, a lawyer, and lawyer there in the original language means a scholar, somebody who knew the Old Testament very well, somebody who knew how to argue or had good apologetics, someone who had good theology and understood the Old Testament. And so a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test and saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's a great question. And he said to them, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. You will experience life. You will not only experience life here, but you'll experience life after this life, eternal life. But desiring, verse 29, but desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And there's a reason why the lawyer asked that question. And Jesus replied, a man, and so Jesus tells a story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. In the chat, how many of you have, you know the story of the Good Samaritan? Just put right over there, I know it, I've heard it. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. While the story has some culturally real things, meaning that there was a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it was about 16 miles. I've actually been on that road, not the old road, but the new road. In that old road, they would walk from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's downhill by several thousand feet. And as they were coming down, about mile 16 from Jerusalem to Jericho, there was a place in that road where there were lots of caves. And there were robbers that hung out in those caves. In fact, the Arabs would call that road in Arabic the Ascension of Blood. So culturally, the story is true. The people in the story, however, are just a parable that Jesus tells, a story that Jesus tells, because he wants to make a point about our perspective of people, to make sure that we understand that there are people that don't like what we like, and there are people that are very different than who we are. And how do we deal with them? What is our perspective to those people around us? And so he says this in verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. The lawyer would have understood that. Who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, so likewise, a Levite is somebody who would help out in the temple, somebody who would serve, and so as you serve in our different campuses, you would understand that. So a Levite is somebody who serves alongside a priest. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. We don't have time to get into it today, but simply put, the reason why they did that is because of the unclean laws in the Old Testament. They would not have wanted to touch a man who was bleeding, a man who was dying, a man who was, it would be unclean for them. And so that's why they passed on the other side. But then here it comes. But, verse 33, a Samaritan, as he journeyed down, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Circle the word compassion, Because I'm going to ask you to create a hashtag today that's brand new, that's based on that word right there. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. And whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, "Well, the one who showed mercy, the Samaritan." He didn't even want to mention the word, the name. And Jesus said, you go, and do likewise. That's how I'm going to end this message today. You and I are to go and to do likewise. Jesus is asking that we have a love in our lives for our neighbors that goes beyond the gravitational pull to like those who are like us and who we like. To move beyond that, to have a perspective on people, for people who don't like the things that we like and aren't like us. And that's exactly what's being driven at here. What if the person in this story in Luke chapter 10, what if the person that we are to identify with is not any one of these three, the priest or the Levite? I think that's self-explanatory. But what if the person that we're not to identify with is even the Samaritan, but you and I are to identify with the dead man or the beaten man or half-dead man, as the Bible says here, the beaten man on the path there? See, this lawyer would have been absolutely amazed that Jesus told this story. It was in the context of him asking, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." And I'm wondering, as I read this story, because so often I've heard that we are to be like the Samaritan man. But I don't know that that's really the context of this story. See, I don't think that we really are to identify with the priest or the Levite or the Samaritan, but that we are to identify with the beaten man. As this Samaritan came along, see, I wonder if Jesus is the Good Samaritan. I wonder if Jesus puts himself in the path of danger because we are his enemies, and he took upon himself our suffering, and he took us and helped us and served us and healed us, and he paid to save us. And what if it were true that you and I are the bleeding man lying on the road? We're bleeding, and the only hope that we have in this life, especially as we're going through this pandemic, and the only hope that we have is the grace of someone who was an enemy because of sin in our life. The one who was watching our lives, who owes us nothing. And this lawyer, which is really interesting, and we'll get into it in just a second here, but the lawyer was looking for another rule that he could follow. And so he said, "Well, what does my neighbor look like? And who is my neighbor?" He's looking for another rule. And what Jesus is doing, don't miss this, is Jesus is giving a brand new reality. Let me say it this way. You see, we don't need a new rule in life. We don't need another law in our life. We just need to follow a new reality. A new reality that Jesus says. In John chapter 13, he says this to his disciples, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love." Problem with this verse is we've heard this verse so many times, but I don't know if we've taken a gut check and asked ourselves, is the gravitational pull in our lives causing us to love the people who are like us and the people that we like? Or have we gone past that into something deeper in our lives and recognize that God wants us to have love for people who may not like what we like and who are very different than we are? And so he says to his disciples, if you have love for one another, it's going to be proof that you are my disciples. Church, don't miss this. We've got to get this right. In this season right now that we're dealing with in our culture and all that's taking place, as we approach the elections, as we approach the next year, as we approach this pandemic, and as we approach so many things, we've got to get this right. The church has got to be the example that we're going to have the perspective of people that Jesus had. And that's exactly what's going on in this story. We've got to get this right. And I want you to notice, as we looked at this verse in John chapter 13, Jesus didn't say that they will know us by our rules. Jesus didn't say they'll know us by our theology. Even though this man, this lawyer, knew his theology, he could have quoted many of the laws, 613 of them in the Old Testament. He was that smart. He knew this. But Jesus didn't say that they will know us by our theology. Jesus didn't say that they'll know us by our rhetoric or our race or our groups or our candidate or our friends. Jesus says the world will know us by our fill in the blank, love. Jesus is creating a new reality for us so that we can love the people that don't like what we like and who are completely different than we are, because we are destined by love. See, we're citizens of heaven. I did some research this week, and I had to actually write it down here because I couldn't remember it all. I did some research through the New Testament to write down all the things that God speaks about love. And I'm gonna put this on social media. I don't have the time. There's a list of, I don't know, it looks like 30 things here to me, but let me read it really fast, or parts of it anyway, that love covers a ton of sins. Love is the mark of a disciple. Love's core motivation is seen in actions. Love is to love like Jesus did. Love is to be willing to give up a lot. Love gives. Love diffuses tension. Love, if you compete on anything, church, compete with love. Love is impossible without humility, gentleness, and patience. Love is only the thing that we are to be indebted to the world. Love is important to God. Love, catch this, doesn't overlook but allows God to take vengeance. And it goes on and on and on. I'm gonna put this on social media for you because I think it might help you to understand what Jesus is saying here when he tells this story. It's absolutely amazing. See, church, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven on earth. And God wants us to have a perspective of people, but it takes a gut check. Because as I have been looking at my own life, it's very easy to like the people who are like me. And it's very easy to like the people who I like. But what about the people who don't like the things I like? What about the people who are different than I am? And Jesus says, we are to go and do likewise. A principle that I'm learning here, and perhaps you could learn it with me here, is this, that one of the greatest joys in life, one of the greatest joys, in fact, you might want to jot this down and think about this throughout the entire week. Talk about this with your family, or if you're meeting in a small group or Zoom, we have people meeting in parking lots and all kinds of places. One of the greatest joys in life is when you love someone because God loves them, not because you love them. That's powerful. And church, if we got this right, it would change so much. People will be so interested in what it means to follow God. People will be so interested in that kind of love for us, and it's absolutely amazing. And so the question is, in this story, as this lawyer comes and asks this question, and Jesus tells this story, and if we identify with the beaten man, and Jesus is actually the Good Samaritan, what is Jesus saying to us in this story that will help us with our perspective of people? I want to suggest three things to you. The first one will lead us right into communion. Again, if you don't have your elements, you want to grab it right now. The first one that I believe of what Jesus is saying is this, that you won't give radical grace if you don't embrace radical grace. There's no way for you to give radical grace to people who don't like what you like, who are very different than you, unless you embrace radical grace. It starts with embracing radical grace in our lives. Embracing means that you and I allow it to impact us on a regular basis. Embracing means that we rehearse this. That's why we're talking about grace and love and our perspective of people, which seems to be a subject that you already know about. But it's a subject that we have to take a gut check on, that we have to pause and consider the situation in our lives. We have to ask ourselves these questions. You see, you and I won't give radical grace if you don't embrace radical grace. Look at verse 33 again, and I said I was going to circle a word with you, and I want you to notice this word. It says, but the Samaritan, who I believe is Jesus, as he journeyed, came to a place, and when he saw him, the half-dead man, us, he had compassion. This story actually reads better and more interesting in the original language. Now, many of you don't know the original language, and I don't know it by heart, but I study some of the words because I wonder what the power of the words are. And let me show you. The word for compassion is the word splagma. Splagma, or compassion. And the word splagma there is not just to have compassion where you see somebody and you go, oh. Or you read a story and you're like, man. Or you see a neighbor going through something and you go, wow. It's much more than that. The word splagma has such intensity to it. It actually is a love that is so deep that it comes from your gut. That it comes out of your gut because of your care and concern for somebody. It's splagma. It comes out. In fact, I want to suggest to you that you create a hashtag. Let's start a hashtag as a church. Hashtag splagma, and nobody will know what that is. You and I will know, and it's just going to be a reminder for us that our perspective of people matters, that we got to get this right, as I've been saying. Splagma is such a love that's deep that comes right out of our gut. It's absolutely amazing. You see, because we won't give radical grace if you don't first embrace radical grace. It's absolutely amazing, this story, because if we are the half-dead man, our sin, our wrong, has robbed us. Our sin has beaten us. And we're not even half-dead. We're actually dead. And Jesus, the Good Samaritan, has compassion. He has splagma. And he offers help, and he offers healing, and he paid the ultimate Christ, the ultimate price, rather. It's radical grace. And when you and I embrace it, here's what happens. When you and I embrace it, it deepens our love and knowledge of God. That's why we're going to have communion. It deepens our love for God. It changes the way you view yourself. You see, when you embrace radical grace, it changes the way you see yourself so that you can look beyond you and you can love people who don't like what you like and who are not like you. See, embracing means that it changes the perspective of people. Catch this. Jesus is not primarily, now don't mishear what I'm saying here. Pay close attention. This is really important. Jesus is not primarily after people who will follow rules. He is after people who will love like he loves, thinks like he thinks, feels like he feels, acts like he acts, and will live out the commands that he has for us. Let me take it one step further. You see, we love not because he told us to love. We love because he loved us first. And to the degree that you and I understand the depth of his love for us, and we embrace that radical grace, that will be the centerpiece of our faith. I was in Charleston not too long ago, actually for a wedding sometime in June. A friend of mine's son was getting married, and I was there. And while I was there, they took me on a tour of Charleston, North Carolina. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's a beautiful city. It's absolutely a beautiful city. And we took a horse carriage ride around the city of Charleston. And as we were going down a certain street, the guy who was telling us all the historical things, he pointed and he said, "That's the church." Now, I guess everybody in Charleston knows that. I didn't know. So I leaned over to my friends and I said, "What's that church?" And then the guy said, "That's the church where 9 African-American men and women, including a pastor, was shot. A guy came into church carrying a gun and shot 9 people dead in the basement." It's an unbelievable story. 2015 is when it happened. And the story goes on because I did some research because I was so impacted by just driving by in a horse carriage ride there that I found out that the family of the loved ones who were killed came on TV and they said to the family of this young man who shot these people, they said, "We are praying for you. We're praying for your family and we forgive you." What does it take for that to happen in our life? You see, Jesus does that for us. That's why at Fairhaven Church, we come to these elements on the first weekend of every month to remind ourselves of the radical grace, because if we don't embrace it, we won't give it. I hope you have the elements with me, the piece of bread and juice, so that you and I can have communion together. You know, this is one of the things that I've said many times to you, Fairhaven Church. This is the greatest equalizer. That we come around a piece of bread or a piece of pita chip or a grape juice or water or whatever might be that you have in your home, that this represents grace. And this grace doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter who you like or who you are. It goes beyond that. And we come all as one, not divided, but united, coming together, that we come before God. I think this is one of the most unifying things that the church can do, communion. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks and he passed it to his disciples. Because you see, all of us are dead men and women, robbed because of sin, beaten. And yet he took that for us. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was stabbed in the side. He died on our behalf. The Good Samaritan, if you will. Let's eat together. After supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant." It's not a law. It's a new reality. It's a new covenant that because of his radical grace, you and I can be forgiven to the place that motivates us to give that radical grace to the world. Let's drink. Father, I thank you that in these simple elements that we followed disciples for thousands and thousands of years who all of us need your grace. And Lord, as we come to this bread and this juice, I pray, God, that you would do amazing things in our lives, amazing. That we would experience and embrace, that our knowledge of you would deepen, that our view of ourselves would change because of your love, that we would have a different perspective of people because of this radical grace in our lives. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And wherever you're at, say with me, amen. Well, Jesus says two other things as we look at the story. And secondly, Jesus is saying this, that because of the Good Samaritan and because this man was lying on the road, that we need to rise above labels and prejudices and influences. You need to rise above. In fact, you could just write the words, rise above, hashtag splagma, rise above. And that's really what this story is about. Let's take a look, because it's really absolutely amazing in here. The lawyer who asked the question, and isn't that what lawyers do? Lawyers, well-trained lawyers, ask questions that they already know the answer to. And so he asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He knew the answer to that. And so he then says, you need to love God and you need to love your neighbor. And the impact that this had on him was different than what Jesus wanted as a reality for him, because his idea of loving a neighbor was found in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 18. And it says that you're to love your neighbor that's in your group, to love your neighbor, love all the Jews around you, that's what this means. And God expands that. Jesus expands that. See, many of us don't think of ourselves as people who have labels and prejudices and influences. Let me try it on you. Let me start with labels. See, the Samaritans were called half-breeds, and I'll describe that in just a little bit. and Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. There was a massive tension to the point where they actually walked around Samaria. They wouldn't go to Samaria because they hated him, and there were so many labels for these Samaritans. And then there were prejudices. And many of us, let's just be honest, I don't think many of us even think that we have prejudices in our lives. Let me illustrate prejudices, because I think all of us struggle at some level with prejudices in our life. Let me start this way. How many of you have an Apple smartphone? Just, I don't know, highlight your, you know, put a finger up, or just look around the people around you, or right there online, you can chat and say, I do. If you have an Apple smartphone, you want nothing to do with an Android smartphone. Am I right? If you have an Apple, it's kind of like you live in that world, and Androids are just, they don't work as well, and you just shouldn't even have one, right? Now, on the other hand, how many of you have Android phones? You can put your hands up or a thumbs up or just put it there in the chat. And if you're an Android person, you don't want anything to do with Apple, because Apple is too big, and they're so controlling, and so we even have prejudices on our smartphones. How many of you have dogs or cats? Some of you have both. But if you had one or the other, see, we're dog people. Even though we had a cat, we never saw the cat hardly. And if I had my choice, I would choose a dog, because a dog seems to react differently. And we have prejudices towards animals. We have all kinds of prejudices in our lives. And Jesus wants our compassion to reach beyond ethnic lines and community lines. And Jesus not only said we should love one another so that the world sees it, but Jesus says that we should love our enemies. People who don't like the things we like, and the people who are very, very different than us. You can imagine this lawyer thinking to himself, why would you tell a story and the hero of the story is a Samaritan? Like, why didn't you put a good, compassionate, loving Jew? The word Samaritan would have been much more difficult for this guy because of the labels that this man had, because of the prejudices that this man had. And you see, there's even influences in our lives. Influences, quickly, if you want to jot this down, come from three areas of our life. Influences come from the associations that we have, the relationships that we have, the things that we learn or knowledge in our lives, or the environment in which we're raised. The associations in which we have, the relationships, the knowledge of what we have, and the environments. And a relationship with Jesus Christ allows us to move beyond those influences that may not be positive towards people who don't like what we like and are different than us, and we get to move by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can help us to love beyond boundaries, beyond the boundaries in our lives. Samaritans were hated, and God invites us to look beyond. God wants us to be moved by exceptional compassion and love that pays no attention to racial or religious or socioeconomic categories. And some of you are already pushing back, because you're saying, well, what about truth? Well, truth is truth. That's why every week we open this up. Truth is truth. The problem, though, is that we often get confused between truth and conviction. Conviction is when you and I have a strong belief or a strong conviction in our hearts. And a strong belief and a strong conviction may not mean that it's truth, and we have to sort those two things out in our lives. It's really important for us to be able to do that. See, a cruel and confused world, divided as it may be, needs a compassionate and understanding and unified church. Thirdly, I believe that Jesus is saying this, that generosity isn't soon forgotten. It's not soon forgotten. In this story, the Samaritan man goes and puts this man in a hotel. He pays the night, but I wish you could read it in the Greek, because I've studied it, and it's so much more powerful. In the Greek, it says that this man offered care and devotion, that he didn't just pay for the hotel night. He was willing to care and be devoted to this man, where he took care of him week after week after week, according to the Greek. And in fact, the equivalence of what he must have paid today is about $1,500. That's a lot of money. Love is active. It's inconvenient. It's risky. It's costly. And it might not be reciprocated. It might not be reciprocated. And generosity is using all of our resources to love, not just money, to all of our resources. You know, it might be helpful for you to know that as a church, because of the pandemic and the obvious economic impact, that we're about 20% behind our income of what we think that we need in order to get all of our ministries done in the year 2020. But that's not really what I want you to pay attention to. What I want you to pay attention to is the fact that our investment in the world and our investment in our local cities and all of our campuses has not gone down 0%. We're so committed, and here's the reason why. Because generosity isn't soon forgotten. Generosity is the way we can live out love, the way we can live out our perspective of the people around us. And then Jesus ends this: you go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Are you willing to take a gut check? Let's take a gut check about the perspective of people in our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that your word, this story, as we look at it today, as we see that you are the Good Samaritan and we are in need of radical grace, and Father, you call us to rise above, and you call us to generosity to a world around us with all the resources that we have. I pray, Father, that you would help me, that you would help us, that our perspective of people would be so radically different that people would see that the church is doing exactly what you called us to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.